Today's sermon title is, It's the World's Turn. The World's Turn. I don't know about you, but where were you last night? About an hour before sundown? An hour before the sunset. What were you thinking about? Most of you know what this day pictures. We also knew what yesterday pictured. The end of the millennium. Can you imagine that those days or even hours at the end of the millennium? What will your mind be on? What will be on? What will you be thinking about? Is it going to be on? Wow. The great resurrection. Wow. We are just hours away from the greatest human event that will ever take place. Will we be excited, anticipating? Because at that time, like today, it's the world's turn. We've had our turn, pictured by Feast of Trumpets. Seventh trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ will rise and meet Him in the air. We who are alive will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The quickening, as some have called it. Our turn. Our turn. Now, what's ahead? The world's turn. It's the world's turn. And as I was putting this sermon together, I reflected back to a time when I was 6 years old, living in Francisville, Indiana. And we would get together, all the neighborhood kids, and play baseball. We'd have a little sand lot in the back of somebody's house. We would play. I was only six, but thought I could play. And there was my neighbor. Not only did her father own the store right beside my father's, but she was also my neighbor, only lived two houses down. Her name was Laura Myers. And Laura was about 4 or 5 years older than me. Big. I was always the shortest kid in my class till the seventh grade. So I was a little peewee. But we were all playing and everybody got to bat. And Laura was, of course, bigger and better than everybody else. And so she hit the ball, ran around, all the way around the field. Home run. So I come up next. And Laura comes over and says, "No, we're down by one. I'm taking the bat." So she took the bat out of my hand. Said, "I'm taking your turn." I remember her getting up and hitting another home run. And I remember picking up the bat. And as she came in, clocked her right over the head. Because it was my turn. And that's a true story. The whippings I got. One for hitting her and the other for not apologizing. Which eventually happened. So I realize how important it is for someone's turn. This day pictures the second resurrection, the great resurrection. I have in my COVID-free hands a piece of paper that Mr. Brown will hand out. One per family. I only had 50. It's all I could afford. You think a lot of your ink here. And I want you to look at this piece of paper. You can find it on the internet. It's just too big to put up there. Too big to put. I'd have to have you three or four sheets to look at it. But it's to get put together by the United Nations and three or four others. It's from the World Population Worldometer. And it does the best they can do at this time to show population And as you can see from here, 2020, there's about 7.8 billion people on earth. 7.8 billion people on earth. After 6,000 years, we have 7.8 billion people on earth. This shows you, as you'll be looking at those, this shows you population by decade. 1927, there were 2 billion people on earth. Today, 7.8. What does this tell you? This gives you an idea. If you're a mathematical whiz, you can calculate approximately how many people have ever lived by looking at the stats. We don't know, but you can get a pretty good idea by scientifically adding these numbers and coming up with calculations. I have heard since I was 46 years, 46 Feast of Tabernacles on the last day, I've heard people say that when everyone is resurrected, there'll be somewhere between 100 and 200 billion people. Can't happen. The numbers don't lie. I remember saying this to somebody who was a mathematical whiz, and he said, that's not right. Could never happen. So he put some numbers together for me. Add it all up, put these things together. You know what he came up with? Somewhere between 25 and 30 billion people. That's how many people have lived. You can do your own calculations. But that's a lot of people that'll be brought back to life at that time. 25 to 30 billion people. Who do you want to see? Who do you want to see if you're there? You go through history. How about Genghis Khan? What will he be like when he's resurrected? The unique thing about Genghis Khan is he makes Stalin and Hitler look like child's play. At his time, Genghis Khan slaughtered 12% of the world's population. You just don't hear about him that much. Temujin, as his family name was, known as Genghis Khan. 12% of all the people in the world, you slaughtered. He will be judged for that. That might be interesting to see, wouldn't it? Interesting to see. How about it? How about the guy on the wall? The guy on the wall. Read an article 3 or 4 years ago about the Great Wall of China. How long it took. How many millions of hours of labor it took. And they did a story on one man and his family whose job was to build the wall. He never moved from that little space that he had. He had a house on the wall. For 80 years, he worked on that wall. He had children on that wall. He had water delivered and some food, just enough to live on. When he died, his sons, two sons, stayed in the side of that wall and continued to build the wall. I think about that man at a day like today. Can you imagine all you knew was an 8x8 room and daylight to dark work, your whole family? Did you know in his mind he had to think over those 80 years, there's got to be something better than this? Thankfully, there is. And that's why we're here. Do you think about perhaps your relatives that will be brought back to life? at the time as day pictures. How about friends? Mentors? Is there a name that rings in your mind? Who would you like to see resurrected on that day? Stan, you mind taking it, somebody? Why you raise your hand if you have a name? I guess some in the back. Raise your hand. We got one over here. Right over there. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Okay, Kathy, go ahead.
So I pray every on last great day every year that God allows me to wake my dad up. That's who I want to see.
Uh-huh. Yes. Be a wonderful time, won't it? We have another one. Yes, ma'am.
Vincent Stanley St. Constantine Philipson.
Oh. Yes. I don't know if he wants to talk to you. Because I know you. Anybody else?
I'd love to see my dad, Keith Williams.
How long has your dad been passed?
11 years this
January. 11 years. You don't forget him, do you? You don't. Even when you try to forget that date, still sticks with you. You're looking for another date. We all are, I think. Yes, sir, in the back.
Herbert Sims, my grandfather, he told me I did not belong in the Adventist Church and I should not sit still until I find my true calling.
Wow. Okay, your grandfather. He may have a few things to learn, won't he? At this day pictures. One more. Yes, Stan.
I actually would like to go back and meet all of my family lineage because I had heard a sermon years ago that said that if you're a Sabbath keeper today, there's most likely Sabbath keepers in your line going back, and I want to meet them.
Mm. Yes, I would love to meet some of my, I don't know, maybe not. I know my family. You brought up your grandfather. You brought up your father. You brought up these people. My grandfather, Ray Smith. Thank you, sir. Ray Smith, I've performed his funeral. Probably been 15 years ago now. And I knew my grandfather. He died at 94. He was not a nice guy at all. That was a difficult funeral to preach because everybody out there was family and none of them really liked him that much. He knew it. That's why he hung on so long. Doctor said, I don't know what's keeping him alive. I do. He believed in heaven and hell. And if anybody was going to get that, it was probably going to be him. But what Anthony said the other day moved me as I thought about my grandfather, because he'll be coming up. And I knew my grandfather for about 35, 38 years. I can't remember exactly. Spent time with him. And in all that time, I never saw him laugh one single time. There was no joy in his life. Because kind of like Kamani said, he did things his own way. He wasn't going to let anybody tell him what to do. I look forward to it. He'll be the ultimate challenge. Maybe some of you will get to meet him someday. People brought back to life. That's what we know, right? Scriptures say they're not brought back to life just so they can breathe. They're brought back to life for judgment. Judgment. Standing before their only Savior. Brought back to life. Is that strange? Well, here's the thing. There's not going to be any zombies. Okay? There's no zombies. That's not God's plan. But isn't it amazing, as I was in a store a few years ago looking at some luggage. There were two clerks in there. It wasn't very busy late in the evening. They were just standing there talking one aisle away. So there was an aisle between. But I could hear everything they were saying. And they were in there. I had to walk around after a conversation just to see what they looked like. Make sure they were really human. And the one said to the other, "I'm not sure they're real." And the guy goes, "I know they're real. Zombies are real." He said, "I've seen them. I saw them on the internet. I've heard of people who talked with them, who actually had to run from them." And the guy goes, "Well, I find that hard to believe." "Oh, no. We're having a zombie convention." And they were excited. They were talking about going to this zombie convention. Zombies, in case you didn't know it, really came to the forefront in Haiti from voodoo and all that stuff. It's an interesting story. Yes, we have a church in Haiti, and no, our people in church don't believe in zombies, but their neighbors do. Because that's what's taught. Voodoo is the second largest religion in Haiti, behind Catholicism. So people really do believe in some strange things. So I bring this today because those people in Haiti, because of the people in the store. Someday it will be their turn to learn the truth, to know the truth. As I was going to say, Father DeCampos taught, but then somebody would say I was calling him a father and he would turn Catholic on us, so I won't. Mr. DeCampos, Paul said, the entire world will be given a chance. They'll be taught, be instructed. They're going to have to account for their sins, just like us. So I'd like to turn, if you will, the scriptures we typically read. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, since everybody here has done a great job of giving us the input we needed to have for the 1,000 years, for what's up ahead. But let's see what happens after the millennium. After the 1,000 years, as we go there. Revelation 20, verse 7, says, "Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison." Oh. Thankfully, I didn't hear any cheers. "And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." That's a pretty large army. So some people aren't happy in paradise. But you know, I've been to Hawaii. I've been all over the Caribbean. I've been at all kinds of feast sites. And I've seen people who are not happy in paradise, even in church. So it makes sense. What's interesting is my father-in-law, who just passed a few months ago, he was in World War II. He was at Normandy. He didn't crash the beach. He was a medic, and he came up and picked up the pieces, literally, the pieces. On Omaha Beach, the day after we had sealed the beach. But I so remember reading a story, because there were 9,000 Germans tucked up, protected with concrete, and they had all their guns firing and just mowing down the men who were getting off of those ships, the British, the English, the Canadians, and everyone that was in that terrible war. And that battle, And one German, who wasn't really an officer, soldier who was behind those guns, just mowing people down. And he made the statement afterwards. He said, it felt like a whole nation was coming at us. See, we sent 150,000 men that day to take that beach. Can you imagine? And the soldier said he just kept firing. People just kept coming. Waves. Waves. And they just kept coming and coming. His hands were burning because the gun was going off so much that it so much heat and it couldn't get out. And a time where he finally realized that's too many people. There's no way we can win. He was captured. I bring that up because I thought about this. Hear this as we read verse 9. Now, as this number is as the sand of the sea, it said in verse 9, they went up to the breadth of the earth, on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, which we were shown the water is going to be coming out of there. It's paradise. And they've surrounded. And it looks like a sea, kind of looked probably like the Omaha Beach that day. And I've always looked at this and pictured it in my mind, in that here we have Christ, we have the saints, we have so many people behind this beautiful place, this wall where paradise is, and it's just kind of like, come on in. Okay, everybody, go up on the wall. You got to see this. And all of a sudden, boom! They're gone. Everyone is gone. Because Jesus would have said, our Messiah, I got this. Don't worry. I got this. I'm sure. Reminds me of the time I was burning brush piles. I was 15, 16 years old. My dad said, burn the brush piles. And we took kerosene and we spread it out, and lit it, and went. And I grabbed a gasoline can instead of a kerosene can. And I was right there. And all I know is spread it around. And I lit that thing and a boop! It was so fast. And my eyebrows were so gone. And I was in a state of shock almost. Thankfully, I got a bad kind of heat rash, which with my face you can't tell anyway. But I so remember the power of that. It was just like, boom! Can you imagine this power that takes out an entire army? It looks like sand of the sea. And it's nothing. Nothing for God. What an incredible lesson. Let's go down and see what happens next. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, what? R's not in the original Greek. Not in there. Not in any of the manuscripts, not in anything. Just want you to know that. And it says, they's not in the original manuscript. None of the Greek manuscript. They are not in there. Just telling you this for your own edification, so you can see how certain things were added, these words. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, which is an interesting phrase. If you really want a really unique Bible study, go into that verse and look in about 20 commentaries and look into the Greek. It's deep. It'll really help you to understand that, and that's part of our job. Not just my job, but your job. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let's go down. Here we are, verse 11. Then, after everything that takes place, because that's why they put then, it's chronological order, then I saw a great white throne. and him who sat on it. Okay, that's what we all, the great white throne. But here's the interesting part, which I've seen that many times, read that many times. But look what it says after it. Whose face the earth, the heavens, fled away. And there was no place found, what? For them. The heaven and the earth. What? What's it? What? Wait a minute. What's he talking about? Well, you can look at a lot of different commentaries. You can read everything you can about this, and nobody knows. You'll get all this kind of stuff. I'm not one that's big into speculation. If I'm speculating, I'll tell you. I'm not one that does that. I'm kind of like, okay, what does the word say? Well, here, I can understand this because it says that when this throne takes place, nobody, it doesn't look or feel like heaven and earth. Nothing's going to be familiar at this moment. Because we would all know what heaven and earth looks like. One commentary actually says, well, it's not going to look like the world that the people who will be resurrected in will know. Well, neither would the kingdom. I mean, neither would the 1,000 years. But this is unique. It's not going to, this should really make us think. You know what should make us think? God's got this. We don't have to. I just want to be there to see it. I want to see this amazing thing that's going to take place. Because he's creating an environment. He's creating a place of the judgment that is unlike anything we would have ever seen. According to this. It's not going to be like Israel. Not going to be like 1,000 years. It's totally unique. But isn't all the things that are going to take place today that this day pictures? A resurrection of 25 to 30 billion people? You thought about that? Man, let's go up to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before, what does it say? God. God wasn't in the original Greek. They added that. Wasn't in all the Greek manuscripts. Wasn't there. The word was throne. Throne. They're standing before the throne. But we know who's on the throne. Don't we? He's on the throne now. A throne. He's going to be on the throne when this is done. Because he will judge. Standing before the throne, and the books were opened, or in the Greek, it's actually scrolls. They just put books because it's what people could understand more. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, or as I have said, the book of eternal life. Book of eternal life. Huh. Is your name there? Because make a great study sometime. I gave a sermon on it, I don't know, sometime last year, on the book of life and covered all the places in it. Because it is the book of eternal life. If your name's written in there, guess what? You have eternal life. And also, you better be careful because it said that your name not be taken out of the book of life. Wow. So I was like, oh, this is really interesting. The book was open, which is the book of life. He's going to do judgment. What do you think our king is going to do? Genghis, you ain't in here. Guess what? You're not in here either. Wow, a book. And I never totally understood this book of life, how important. But see, to you and me, when we leave here, we go back, as you've heard all these great messages this week, about how to keep your name in the book of life. That's important to us. Some of this stuff we're all going to find out. But you need to know it because it's in there. But the book of life should be important to each and every one of us. I never understood this till I was reading Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 16, except I want to put it up here from the New Living Translation. I think you have it back there. Psalm 139, verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. What do you think this is? This is David writing this. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. You realize how big that book is? God is keeping it. He knows everything, and it's written down of our lives. Someone is sleeping in my sermon today. He's writing that down. Wow, this is big. This is big. That's the book of life. He's keeping up with us. He thinks so much of us. Knows that hair that I just pulled out. God knows, right? Because he said it in his word, he knew. See, I can do that. Stan and Jeff can't do that. Sorry, boss, for 6 more hours. So here, this is important. You know, we don't hide anything, because if your name's written in this book, he's keeping up with us. Every single moment. Now let's go back to 12. And the dead were judged according to their works. What's works? It's what you do. By the things which are written in the what? The book of life? No. These books, these scrolls. We're all held accountable to what's written in here. It is like, I get a pass because I'm a nice guy. Every one of us, we have to live by the words. So everybody's going to be judged by the same thing. It's just, what did Peter say? Judgment is now on the house of God. We just get judged by these right now. The rest of the world, the 25 to 30 billion. My grandfather, who robbed a bank. Sheriff told me he just couldn't catch him. They knew he robbed it. I asked my grandfather about it when he was 85 years old. He goes, nobody knows. And this is the biggest laugh I got. Huh. That was my grandfather. You don't believe me? Mary met him. He liked her. She wasn't blood, I guess. But he's going to have to stand before as a world. And you know, there's some good people I've met. My grandmother, who I preached her funeral, she was 99.9. She was just a few days from 100 when she passed a couple years ago. She didn't know the truth. She tried. She was a really good Methodist. And that's what she was, a Methodist. She played the organ. She went there for years. And she tried to live a good life. She didn't know the truth. She wasn't called. I want to be there personally because I want to see her standing there and my grandfather standing there and going, they're all different. One was my mother and one was my father's side. Because my grandmother's going to be easily taught. It's the kind of spirit she had. My grandfather, another thing. Well, so will a lot of people, right? You know the people. You know the people that you want to see there. So let's go on to verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, as it says, or the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. How is he going to do this? Billions of people, you know, is it going to be like, you know, having lunch today? Or is everybody going to stand and you get a number and then he calls you out and then you judge them? May take another 1,000 years to get that one through. Well, guess what? I don't know how he's going to do it. But I don't have to because I know he's got it. He's got this. And he can bring up how many he wants and how he's going to judge them, how they're going to be dressed. I don't know. Where the clothes are going to come from? I don't know. Maybe every man will get an Armani suit. And maybe every woman will get a dress from White House Black Market. I know that because that's where I get my wife's clothes. I buy her a dress. Is that my opinion? That's big speculation. We don't know, do we? We don't know. We just know he's going to take care of them. And this is going to be a big event. An incredible event. And they were judged, each one according to his work. So if somebody's in the sea and they ended up in a shark's stomach, and he died, and they died, and somehow God's going to bring them up and resurrect them. How's he going to do that? That defies logic, doesn't it? It's supposed to, because he's God. He's God. He's got this, and guess what? It's their turn. So God's going to make sure. Because how's he going to judge? How is he going to judge? Righteously is what we've heard this week. We have to learn to take on that character, don't we? So that when we judge a little bitty thing next week, we're just training. We got our training wheels on. But we get to see the big judge in the future and how he does things with our family, with your father, your grandfather, my grandfather, all these people. Kathy, with your father. How long is it going to take? I don't know. He doesn't say. I don't speculate because he's got it. And verse 14 says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire is how the original translation is. And then after this judgment, he makes this incredible statement. And anyone not found written into the book of life, if they decide, don't want no part of it, okay, I can make that happen. And God does. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What happens between that time? You know, we've had speculation over the years. I would hear it in, wait a minute, there's a 100-year period of time, and somebody took that out of Isaiah 65, and it might be, but, you know, it's 100 years. To me, my own speculation is that tells me about the 1,000 years and that somebody's going to live 100 years and give at least 100 years to try. But that's mine. I don't need to know. I don't have to know. How much time is he going to give people? Oh, well, you know, they're going to resurrect and then they're going to have time to learn this. You know, the babies are going to have time to grow. Well, you might say Adam and Eve weren't babies. Right? And wait a minute, if we give 100 years, you think Methuselah needs another 100 years? I think God says he's had enough. And he was a grandfather of Noah. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Coincidence? Don't think so. So I don't know. We don't know. But I feel good about the future because of who's doing the judging and how he's going to do all this. Bring people from all over the world and judge them all. That's a powerful God. And if the 1,000 years doesn't prove how powerful of a God we have, this will. This will. Let me show you a picture of a cemetery. This is Duggan Cemetery in Auburntown, Tennessee. A little bitty town. As a matter of fact, that's the town that my grandfather robbed the bank. Or wouldn't admit it, but sheriff knew that he did. It's in Auburntown, Tennessee. That's a family cemetery. My family on my father's side and my grandmother's side, Duggins, Brysons, Davenports, they're all through here. There's my father. That's where my father's buried. I'm waiting for my mother. And that's where I'll be buried. So if I'm not here next year, you want to come visit me in case I die, I'll be here. I'll be in Duggan Cemetery. Hopefully Mary will put a flower plant or something on there for me. But here is a cemetery, and there's the two newest graves, my father, so forth. Mine's supposed to be just down there a little bit. And I walk through that cemetery, and I notice all these tombstones from all the family. People I never met, some of one or two that I had actually met, a Davenport or whatever, some relative. Nobody knew the truth. But when I saw this and we put my father in the ground, I thought years later, I want to be there. I want to be there because I would love to, if my dad gets raised up, because he will be, he's a man I wish I could be someday. Makes me look pitiful. Great man, and he's going to come up out of that grave. But that's going to be the trumpet, sound of the seventh trumpet. But the rest of the people, this is the area which it looks like. Beautiful. You're sitting there, it's just back, and there's farmland, and you can only see one or two houses if you look hard, and there's an old barn out there. It's just a beautiful place. I want to be there. I want to see that if they come out of the ground. Because that's all my family. Part of my family. I want to get to know them. And I hope they want to get to know God. Because that's what's the most important thing. So how is all of this going to happen? Resurrection's nothing new, right? Resurrection is nothing new. As I said, Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, He's got this. He proves in the Bible He's got this. Elijah. What was it? The widow of Zarephath? Matter of fact, he told the story so much that he almost got killed in his own town just because he said, hey, Elijah went to a Gentile and raised them. He didn't come here and you hear about and do that to you. But Elijah raised that son. And then, after he was gone, Elisha did the very same thing, didn't he? Kid goes out and gets too much sun or whatever. He says, my head, my head. Next thing you know, he's dead. They send for Elijah. It's out there. Here we go. And when she was worried, but she sent for him. He said, I got this. And he did. And so then, in 2 Kings 23:13, in Kings, Elisha died, and they had to bury him. And put him in this tomb. And so the next spring, about 6 months later or so, a man died. And they went out to go bury him. But then some raiders and Moabites came through and they were looking to hurt people, steal, whatever. So what'd they do? They were scared, so they opened up the tomb of Elisha and they threw the dead body in there. Remember that story? You haven't read it. And what happened? Woo! The man hit the bones and woke up. He was no longer dead. Can you imagine them? Wait a minute. We just threw... You were... Was that difficult for God? That was nothing. Nothing. Those are the incredible stories of the resurrection. and Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, I would, I'm sure Kathy would like to tell her father, come forth of the grave. Any of us, will we have that opportunity? I don't know. I don't have to, maybe. I don't know. But I just know God's got it. He'll take care, make sure that he's there. But Lazarus came out of the grave. Then 500 people were resurrected when? At the death of Christ. So the saints came out of their graves. Then you have the first resurrection, and all the saints will be called up and meet him in the air or change in a moment, twinkling of an eye. How many of that's? I don't know, but guess what? That's a lot of experience. And that's nothing to God. And it just should prove to us that God's got this. And the second resurrection, he's going to handle it. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. If you will. You've got two places in the Bible we're turning to today. Ezekiel 37, known as the dry bones chapter. Remember? You hear this almost every year. I've heard this, so you can imagine me having to come up with something different just so you don't fall asleep on me. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Said verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around. So, can you get the picture? He's walking, there's bones everywhere. Bones, bones, bones. He's stumbling over bones. Huge. To pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Which means what? They've been dead a long time. Doesn't matter how long you've been dead. God's got this. That's what we truly need to know. And they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered very smartly. Remember this one? You're not reading. Hang in there. Okay, Peter had to find this out too. Yeah. Oh Lord God, you know. You know. God, I ask you to heal me. I put my trust in you because you know. Beautiful. Beautiful. He said, you know. And again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Okay, get this one now? This is what's going to happen. He's showing how it's going to happen. Then you shall know. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's going to be an intimidating place to anybody who just had skin put on their bones. They realize what's going on. In a place that no one's ever seen before. In an area. It's like, whoa. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. A noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Because it was about them bones.
Ezekiel connected them, dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. And when your toe bone connected to you, foot bone, your foot bone connected to you, heel bone, your heel bone connected to you.
So do we hear the word of the Lord? That's how he's going to do it. And that song was written in put out in 1927. And it's taken from Ezekiel 37. I love it. I got it caught humming it this morning. I think my wife wanted to tell me, shut up. But this is part of that day. Man, this is what. Oh, incredible. Let's go on. Let's go on. Down to verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Is it possible he'll use us? He used Ezekiel. Wow. Wouldn't that be something to be part of that? Oh, man. It will be mind-boggling. Verse 10. He commanded me, and a breath came upon them, and they lived, stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves were cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O people, and brought you up from your graves. What a wonderful vision he has given us. We came here to this Feast of Tabernacles to have a vision. To get a vision of the coming kingdom. So that we could better prepare ourselves for the week ahead. The year ahead. The kingdom of heaven. So we prepare ourselves. Are we? Brethren, it's so important that we know what's going to happen ahead. He lays it out for us. All the details? No, because we don't need to know that. But he has enough. That we know what a wonderful, wonderful time. What a wonderful opportunity for the salvation of all mankind. It was just when you go back to Nicodemus on that famous night, he slid in. Nick at night slid in to go see Jesus. And he heard those incredible words that shocked him. From John 3:16. Because he thought Jesus had the wrong words. Because he didn't put you in there, he put the entire world. We thought you came to save the Jews. For God so loved the Jews that he gave his only begotten son. No. For God so loved the world. And why? Because this day pictures their turn. Their turn. And we all, hopefully, will have a part of it. So as I wrap up here, where am I, Lisa? 50 minutes and 24 seconds. It's not my turn. Our turn takes place first. And that turn takes place because our names are written in the book of life. So let me turn one last place. Revelation. I don't have one of these up here because I just thought of this as I was standing here talking to you. Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 22. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. That's us. I get my turn. You get your turn. And then God gives the entire world their turn. What an amazing God. Let us leave this feast empowered, inspired, and looking forward to not only the millennium, but the coming and kingdom of God, which shall last for eternity.